Man, Galatians should not be a surprise where we are. We're going to be in Galatians. We've been in Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians. And man, I don't know. We're going to stay in Galatians. I love the book of Galatians. Not only is it the word, and I'm like, man, that's so good. But I think for me personally, all the things that it talks about in there seem so personal to me. I am Pastor Mike, who one of our elders continues to just speak into me, like people pleasing, performance oriented, and he's continuing to just walk me through some of those things. But when you look at Galatians, and Galatians is all about that. Like when we looked at the last couple of weeks, like you started with the spirit, but now you're trying to finish it with the flesh. Or that we've been saved and set free. And I mean, like, there's freedom from the law. There's no other gospel. Galatians is so good, so rich, has so much truth in it. And I love the book of Galatians. And every time, like, I'm like, okay, I think I know where I'm going to be this week. I'll read it again. Because, like, the goal is that we're reading this multiple times a week. Like, throughout the day, I'm just walking. I'll walk on the job site. We have a really big job site right now. And like, I'll just walk on the job site supervising guys, but I'll have my Bible as I'm just walking. I'm just reading Galatians over and over. I'll listen to it in my ears with my headphones over and over and over. I'm trying to put the word in me. And like, because it is so valuable, and I love Galatians, mainly because it does talk about freedom from the law, freedom from religion, freedom from the way that man says that it's supposed to look. And I got delivered and set free out of all of that. And I got to then go to a church that was full of the spirit, not full of the flesh. And man, there is a big difference when you get to encounter that, where it's not about the outward appearances, but about the Lord renewing you from the inside out. And so that's where we are today. We're going to be in Galatians, like the end of chapter 3 into the first 7 verses of chapter 4. It'll be up on the screen, so just bear with me as I read through these verses. This will set the stage for where we are. Galatians 3:27. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. Man, if that's not like, if that doesn't just get the blood flowing into you, you might be in trouble, right? You might need to see a doctor. Larry asked one. He'll be back in a couple of weeks. But like, man, we were slaves. Like that last verse of chapter 4, verse 7, we were slaves. And now we're sons. But not only like a son, but then he says, an heir. Man, it's so good to see that progression, because I think like when we get down to this idea, and what we're going to be looking at 3 things today, but when we get down to it, like the questions that I think plague us as humans, as people, is one, who am I? We try on our personalities like we do our clothes. We change them out throughout the day to try to fit and be with who we are, and we're trying to find ourselves. And this question of who am I, it takes a while, because none of them seem to fit just right. This other question we have, is there any hope We look out into this world and I know it's so easy to get wrapped up in this world, and it's like, man, there is so much darkness right now. Can I tell you, from the beginning of time, after Adam and Eve took the apple, the fruit, there has been so much darkness. I know for us, like, we look at it and we're like, man, there is never before has there been this much darkness. No. Ever since Satan has been in charge of this realm of this, it's been darkness. And we look out and we say, is there any hope? And we try to find hope in things that are fragile. Relationships and finances, politics, our health. And the truth is that they let us down. The last question that I think that we struggle with is this idea of, what is my purpose? I know as you're a teenager getting out of high school and trying to figure out what's next in life and what to do, it's like, man, what's my purpose? And what makes it really fun when you come to that age and that time is when 9,000 people all ask you, what are you going to do next? And what's coming up? And you're like, man, I don't even know. What are you, quit asking me? Like, whenever I know, I'll let you know, but I don't know yet. And it's hard because we struggle with that. But not only is it like a teenager coming into adulthood idea, I think that we run through this quite often in life when things happen and they don't work out the way that we thought they would. A job ends and you're like, man, what is my, like, I thought I was here for this, and now what is my purpose? And we look through these things and we want to make a difference, but it feels so overwhelming, and sometimes our lives can feel so small. And we wonder, does any of this really matter? Who am I? Is there any hope? And what is my purpose? And in the silence of those questions, we begin to live as, not as sons, but as slaves, as spiritual orphans. We hustle for worth and we grasp for control and we settle for distractions. But the good news here is that Paul is saying you don't have to live that way anymore. In Christ, we have a new identity, that we've been clothed with him in verse 27 of chapter 3. That we've been handed a new hope, a guaranteed inheritance that can never be shaken, and that we're invited into a new purpose to join the mission of bringing God's kingdom to earth. Today's main idea is this, and it's a simple one. The gospel turns servants into sons and heirs. And when I say sons, it's sons and daughters, all right? Like, obviously, when you read chapter 3, verse 28, he says there's no longer slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female, right? Like, sons and daughters, we're heirs of the promise. This idea of new identity, and this is what I really enjoy about it. When you go back to that, for those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. That's verse 27. Verse 28, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Like that, I don't think we can get the weight of that statement. Because up until this point, there was a difference. Jew, Gentile, like God's chosen and not. So for Paul to say there's no longer Jew nor Greek, like the Gentiles here, they're going, yeah. And the Jews are going, what is he talking about? We are God's chosen people. But even to go, there's no difference in slave or free. But wait a minute, what's going to happen? So now I'm going to have to do all that work? No, male and female? Once again, so I'm going to have to do all that work? It wasn't just like male and female. It was like first class and second class. Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female, first class, second class. Probably not even that, first class and nothing else. You didn't matter. You were property at that point. And so for Paul to go, because he's not writing to Jews, he's not writing to us, he's writing to Gentiles, he's writing to those who were at once far off, an enemy of the Lord, like with no way to get back to him. And he's saying, hey, now, through faith, you've been clothed with Christ. The truest thing about you is that you are in Christ, and because of that, you're a child of God and you're clothed with him. Before, where we found our identity in our ethnicity, religious background, our social status, our failures, and even our successes, no longer is that our identity. That's what he's writing to the Galatians, and that's what he's writing to us. Before Christ Jesus, sure, we found our identity in those things, in how much money we made, and how many toys we have, and what neighborhood we live in, and where we went to school, where we graduated from. Like we found our identity in those things. But now in Christ Jesus, those things don't matter. That I've been clothed with him through faith. Because the false teachers, and we've talked about this over and over, because the false teachers were saying, yes, faith in Jesus is good, but you also need to practice the rules and the festivals and circumcision, and you have to obey the rules that we've set in place. And he's saying, no, but by faith, you're a child of God, that your identity is not based on your performance. Faith alone unites you to Christ. Faith alone makes you his child. Faith alone clothes you with his righteousness. That word that Paul uses right there, for those of you who are baptized into Christ, have been clothed. It means to put on like a garment. It's not just a metaphor. It's a reality. That when you believe in Jesus, God has draped you in the covering of Christ himself. You don't stand before him in the rags of shame and sin, but you're clothed before him in his righteousness. Flip over with me to Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament, towards the end-ish. Zechariah chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. And can I just invite you, if you're taking notes or if you're writing in your Bible, just underline clothed in Galatians 3:27. Put a little arrow next to it and say Zechariah 3. That's how you remember these things, right? It ties it in together. It's how it brings it all together in one story. Here you go, Zechariah 3, starting in verse 3. Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festive robes. Right? So same thing. For those who of you who were baptized with Christ have been clothed with Christ. This is a picture of a foreshadowing of what's going to come. And he tells Joshua, take off those filthy rags. Now there are kids present, but this would be like a woman's menstrual clothing is what this exact word is talking about. So that sin that you think is cute, that nobody knows about, and you're like, oh, I'm hiding. I can just, nobody. The Lord sees it as a filthy rag. Like, it doesn't matter if we make holidays about it and we do parades about it. It doesn't matter if the world celebrates it. It doesn't matter if it's a little lie. It doesn't matter if it's just a secret one because it's not a big one, because at least, you know, Clinton does that and I don't do that. And so, okay, mine's not as bad because, you know, no, God looks at sin as sin. And you know what he describes it as? Filthy rags. Sin is not something fun to be played with, to enjoy, and to think that it's okay, that one day it's going to be, I'll get over it. No, today, the Lord sees it as a filthy rag. And he tells Joshua, take off, he actually tells the angel, take off his filthy rags and put a clean robe on him. And that's what he does to us. Where we come to Jesus and we're like, oh, Lord, I've got it back. I've got it together now. And here I am. I'm coming before you and we can do this. And he looks at you and he says, take off your filthy rags. I'm going to clothe you with righteousness. That's the gospel. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what's been done to you. It's not the labels that people have given you. It's who God says you are. You are his child, clothed in Christ. There's another story in Luke chapter 15, pretty familiar story if you've been in church, the prodigal son. The prodigal son gets his inheritance early. I mean, essentially he tells his dad, I don't want to wait around for you to die to get my money. Can I go ahead and have it now? Can you imagine telling your dad that? Like, but that's what he does. Hey, I don't want to wait for you to croak over. Let me have my money now. And the father says, okay, go. He takes it and he spends it on all the things that you can imagine that you would spend it on. He ends up eating food for pigs and in a pig pen, in a pigsty. And then he has this revelation. He goes, man, my father's hired hands eat better than this. And he prepares a speech and he has this speech and he's like, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Can I just work as a hired hand? And he goes, that's what I'm going to do. He makes his way back to the father's house. And he's a long ways off, but the father is there, it says, looking for him. And as he sees the prodigal son returning, he runs to him. Do you notice the illustrations of sin? Filthy rags and pigsty, eating what pigs eat. Sin, no matter how cute it might seem and how innocent it might seem, always leads to filth, which will lead to death. The father sees him, runs to him, and man, the son has the speech, right? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me just work as a hired hand. I'm no longer worthy to be son. And he as the father approaches, he begins, he goes, I'm no longer to be worthy to be your son. And the father stops him. Right? So this is why it's key, right? So now if you've written down Galatians 3:27, clothed with Christ, Zechariah 3:3, clothed, right? Robes of righteousness, take off the filthy rags. You can write down Luke chapter 15 because it says the father interrupts the son and he says, quick, put the best robe on him. Put a ring and sandals on his feet. Now, I want you to understand, like, he doesn't just say, like, I haven't been around robe culture a lot, all right? I didn't grow up with people wearing robes. I don't wear a robe. Like, I don't get it. But the father says, give him the best robe. I don't have an image of that. Like, I don't know what that looks like. But the father, he doesn't just say, hey, get any robe and throw it on him. He says, give him the best robe. The best robe was reserved for an honored guest or a head of household. The best robe, when the father gives the son the best robe, he's covering his shame and he's restoring him to a place of dignity. Our new identity is that he takes our filthy rags. He takes the things that nobody else wants and he covers us. It says that we're clothed with Christ. He puts a robe around us to cover our sin and to cover our shame. And like, it's interesting because the robe covers us, and it says that when he sees us, he no longer sees our sin and our shame, right? Because he sees the robe of righteousness that we're clothed in Christ. But you know, I was thinking there's two other groups of people that robe is for. One, it's so that the Lord doesn't see you any longer like that. But it's also so that you don't see yourself that way anymore either. When you walk by that mirror, you don't see the junk. You don't see you see that robe. You're like, man, I look good today. I thought I didn't think I looked good, but man, I've got this. But it's also for you. Because I'm not who I was. I've been clothed with Christ. That filthy rag that you might have known that I had, it's been covered and taken away, and now I have a robe of righteousness. So that when you see me, you don't see my junk. You don't see the ick, you see Jesus. It says that he gave him a robe and a ring. The ring, it was significant because it identified him as a member of the household. If the son had the ring on, especially the father's ring, he could go and do business on behalf of the father. So that's what we're talking about. Like, we are sons, and if sons, then we're heirs to Christ. We have a new identity. And the sandals were so important that in those times, servants didn't wear sandals. They had to be barefoot. But if you weren't a servant, you had sandals. So not only does the father cover his shame, he restores him as a son through the ring, gives him authority, and then he puts sandals on his feet so that everybody know that he is a son. And everything that he does there for the son, the prodigal son, he does for us over and over and over. That robe of righteousness is around us. That ring of a son, of an heir, and the sandals on our feet, which it's interesting because like we'll get into Galatians 5. Right? One of the armor is what? Sandals of the gospel. Right? So sons are prepared to go out and give the word, right? So that's teasing you for the next couple of weeks up there whenever I get there. Galatians 3, it says that we've been clothed with Christ. He doesn't see our sin or our shame anymore. We are not our job title. We are not our GPA. We're not our addictions. We're not our trauma. You are in Christ, and that is your new identity. Think of a prisoner that's been released. The orange jumpsuit. They get released and they're out of the orange jumpsuit and they go back into regular clothes. It's to signify to everyone else that's not who they are anymore. But how many times do we walk out of sin's prison and we choose to keep on the prison clothes? We choose the orange jumpsuit over and over and over, even though we've been set free from it. And many of us keep rehearsing those same speeches, just like the son did, returning to the father. Right? We have that same speech when we come to repentance, and it's like, whatever your speech is, you come back to the father, and you have all this, and then he says, hey, that's enough. Here's a ring, here's a robe, and here's some sandals. Paul says that we are clothed with Christ. You may feel weak, but you are clothed with his strength. You may feel unworthy, but you are clothed with his righteousness. You may feel invisible, but you are clothed with his glory. So many times we continue to live like a slave even though we've been made a son. This week we were talking in our small group on Wednesday night. The difference is that when you're a son, your failures become more like a classroom and not a courtroom. That when we fail, when we're a son, it's a teaching moment. When you're teaching your kids how to drive, and he's not here, Ben has done a good job, Max is the one that needs to hear this, but you're teaching your kids to drive, and Max, I mean, even now, as he continues to have had his license for 5 years, he's hit everything on the road, like even things that are off the road, somehow he manages to hit. He's hit things in our yard. The AT&T, the little telephone thing, like he's backed into that. The Sylvies, they have a internet company thing. We switched to them, but before that, Max just ran right over a pole that's like 8 feet tall, has big satellite dish on it, just backed right over it, you know? And like those failures, sometimes there's some tougher teaching moments, but when we're a son, when we fail, it's not the courtroom with the gavel and says you're guilty and you're sentenced forever. When we fail and we're a son, it becomes an opportunity for the Father to show us, hey, I've got a better way for this. You're settling for something here that I've got something better for. Amen. When we're a son, our failures are not eternal, they're just temporary. But so many times we act like we're still a servant, and we make one mistake and we think it's the end of the world. We make one mistake and we treat ourselves back in the Old Testament that when we did something wrong, we had to go outside of the city gates for 7 days until we were good again. And we do that still. We mess up and we remove ourselves and we come over here and we take 3 or 4 days to feel sorry for ourselves. And then we slowly make ourselves back to the Lord and we're like, okay, I got that taken care of now, Father. Here we go. Now we can get back. But when you're a son and you mess up, it's a teaching moment. My father-in-law, I can remember one time I was driving. This is when cell phones first came out, and not that I've gotten any better. So if y'all tell my wife, so I'll be honest with y'all, I haven't gotten much better. But I remember the old Sprint, Nextel had like the walkie-talkie. Those were the best phones ever. But I had one, and it dropped in this truck. I was in my father-in-law's truck that I carried all the tools for the concrete crew, and I reached over to get it. And I just turned the wheel just ever so slightly, and I sideswiped a car that was parked and took its mirror off. That's all that it did. But I freaked out. Obviously, I was like 19 years old. I was not married to his daughter at this point, so I was still trying to earn some brownie points, and that took away everything that I had potentially earned, even though I didn't really earn many to begin with. And I remember trying to like hide it from him and to do it myself. Hey, I'll just pay this out cash. And I remember he came to me and he's like, went through the whole thing. And he said, hey, all you got to do is just come talk to me about it. And I was like, I don't think I could do that. He's like, nothing that you will do will ever cause any friction between us. We're okay. And that's so foreign to the world. Hey, just come talk to me. I'm like, I'll just hide it. I'm good. I'll take care of it myself. How many times do we live that way with the Lord? We sin and we mess up and we come over here and we're like, hey, Lord, I'll take care of this. I did this to myself. I'll fix it myself. And then when we think that we get it right, we come back to him and like, okay, Lord, now we're back. Okay, here we go. Man, that one took way longer than I thought. That's a good one. Oh, man. The gospel turns sons, servants into sons and heirs. Okay, we'll do one more. This will be a 2-point sermon instead of a 3-point, Pastor Mike. A new hope. We have a new identity, and then we have a new hope. What does this mean to be a son, to be a daughter, to be an heir? It means that I now have a new hope. Look at verse 6 and 7 of Galatians 4. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. To be a son of God is more hope than anything else this world has to offer. Everything else that this world says, put your hope in this. It might be good for here. But Paul says, put your hope in Him. Put your hope in the identity that you're a son, because that will get you through anything else. Worldly hope is fragile because it's built on circumstances. I hope that this diagnosis is good. I hope that this job comes through. I hope that the economy turns around. Biblical hope is unshakable because it's built on identity. I am a child of God. I am clothed in Christ. My inheritance is secure. And even if everything else is stripped away, my hope is alive because Jesus is alive. Worldly hope comes and goes. Biblical hope is unshakable. Because before Jesus, there's this fear of death. I don't want to die. But now, I mean, I would like to see the Longhorns win a national championship before I die, but it looks like it's going to be another year at least before that happens. But now, what's the fear of death now? I mean, especially the way the world is going. Y'all want to stick around for more of this? Like, my hope before Christ was in all the things that I could accumulate and all the things that I can do and see and have all this stuff and do all these things. And now my hope is secure because I know that no matter what happens in this world, no matter how bad things get, no matter, like, it doesn't matter. Even if it comes to death, what's there to be afraid of? I mean, like, I know you can be like, yeah, but what about these things? What about seeing graduations and marriages and grandchildren and all of that? Okay, those are good. They ain't Jesus. I mean, those are all good things that my flesh wants. But the hope of my soul is to spend eternity with Jesus. Otherwise, why are we doing this? If our hope is in this world, why are you wasting your time here today? I mean, we're having Italian and it's good, but it ain't that good. My hope is secure because I know that no matter what happens, no matter if it gets so bad, the threat of death, I get to laugh at that. This idea of hope, it's not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. There's a difference. Like when you wake up this morning and you're like, man, I hope it's 68 degrees today in church. You don't have to wish that. You can be confident in that. It's going to be 68 degrees in here. Rain, snow, shine, doesn't matter. There's confident expectation. Sorry, Hattie. She's always texting me. It's too cold in here. I'm like, Hey, I've told you, you can put your hope in that, all right? Like, it's this confident expectation that it's going to happen. I love watching the NFL draft, and you have these 21, 22, 23-year-old guys that are getting drafted into the NFL, and they're coming out in custom suits, custom jewelry, and it's like their outfit is, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Before NIL, before they got to make money in college, they hadn't earned a penny, unless it was Johnny Manziel. But like most everybody else, like they didn't get to earn a penny. And they're showing up before they even made it, had a check signed to their name with hundreds of thousands of dollars. Because they have a confident expectation that it's about to happen. It looks foolish. It looks foolish to us, but to them, they're confident that this is going to happen. Hope, biblical hope, looks foolish to the world around us. Like, how can you be so happy? How can you be so joyful? Like, don't you know what's all going on? Look at all the things that are happening. This is straight out of Revelation, people will say, and they're like this and that. And I'm like, who cares? It doesn't shake the foundation that I've built, because my foundation is on hope of one who I know who I am, and I have a confident expectation of who he is. Growing up, I remember at a time, me and my dad, we used to take long walks, mainly because he made me. He's not here. He's helping in childcare. Otherwise, he would agree. But he made me. And I remember, like, growing up, I started to notice that we had a little bit more money than other people around us. And I remember I was maybe like 11 or 12, and I asked my dad, I go, Dad, are we rich? And he goes, no. I am, but you're not. good point. Okay. But that's that idea, that expectation. Like Christ, like Paul's saying, we have a will with an inheritance. Don't lose hope because of the things around you are crumbling. Place a confident expectation that you're a son. If you want to save that right there, hope, you can go to Romans 8, 24 through 25. Here he is, verse 24, 25 in Romans 8. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. What's hard on biblical hope? You can't see it. But why did it say that we were children of God? Because of what? It was just 10 minutes ago. Because of faith? Because of faith, we're children of God. Like our biblical hope, it's so hard to put our hope there because it's like, I can't see it. I can put my hope in the stock market because I can see it every day. I can see what it's done and what it's going to do. But to put our hope in him, it's hard. We put our hope in politics, but leaders will come and go. We put our hope in relationships, but no person can carry the weight of your soul. We put our hope in money, but it never satisfies. It only demands more. Hebrews 6:19 says it this way. He says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. If you just picture that idea of just an anchor in a ship out in the middle of the ocean, they drop the anchor and the ship doesn't move. No matter the waves or the storm, the ship is secure. Why is a new hope so important for us? Because we're going to need it to be an anchor. Because there's going to be waves. There's going to be storms. There's going to be things that are going to threaten to shake our foundation, to try to steer us off course. But our hope in Him means that we'll never be swept away. Sometimes on my notes, I don't always put some of my best things up there, and Kelly's always mad at me about it. But here's something that's really good. Your hope is not built on your ability to hold on to God. It's built on the Spirit's ability to hold on to you. Let me say it again. Your hope isn't built on your ability to hold on to God. It's built on the Spirit's ability to hold on to you. Even in your weakest moments, even when you don't feel strong enough, the Spirit still whispers, "I haven't forgotten you." We're going to end with that today. Amen. Somebody said over there. But here's our response. New identity, new hope. Our response is this, that this week, we have to renounce those false labels and identities. Those things that I'm defined by my salary, I'm defined by my GPA, by the number of followers that I have, I'm defined by my job, I'm defined by how well my kids do in school or in sports. We have to renounce those. Those do not identify us. What identifies us is that we are a child of God, redeemed, set free. So this week, your homework is this. Anytime that one of those identities, that you try to find your identity in something else, all you have to say is, "That's not who I am. I'm a child of God." Walk in confidence and expectation. And second one is this. Anchor your heart in Him. When you feel fear or despair creeping in, pause. Drop that anchor. Let it come at you. After you realize, "Hey, it didn't take me out," pull up the anchor and keep going again. When you feel those moments that begin to overwhelm you, where you want to put your hope in things that you can see, you just pause and say, "No." I mean, a good verse to quote is that I am in this world, but I am not of this world. I'm in this world, I'm not of this world. Amen. All right, we're going to end with that. Let me pray. I'm going to bless the food over there, even though I said it wasn't that good, but it is good. Apologize. Like, I don't know. Father, I thank you for this very good pasta today and all the sides and all the desserts. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it brings truth into our lives. And I just pray that we would walk in this new identity and this new hope that you've given us. Let us walk in expectation and the confidence of who we are and who God is. Father, we love you. We love you. Amen. Amen. Amen.